This morning, we're going to continue in our series we call One. And we're going to talk about our one need, which is Jesus. And this morning, we're going to talk specifically about the one story everyone needs to hear, that everyone needs to understand, and everyone needs to apply for themselves. So hopefully, you were here last week when we began this series, and we talked about the one love, because this sermon picks up right where that one left off. Last week, we were in John 3:16. This morning, we're going to be in John 3:17 through 19. Now, I think that we can all agree that the name Jesus oftentimes stirs up mixed emotions for people. Jesus always has been, always will be, a controversial figure. That's just the nature of it. The name Jesus actually divides people. It really does. And that's what he came to do. That's the one story we need to be aware of. Jesus said himself about himself in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53. He said this, "Do you think I came to bring peace on earth? No. I tell you, but division. From now on, there will be five in one family divided against each other. Three against two, two against three. They will be divided. Father against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." So, one thing I learned from this passage is there's one really good relationship, father-in-law, son-in-law. We're not divided, but all the others are divided. Anyway, in this statement, though, Jesus is clearly stating, "I'm controversial." That's the one thing he wants us to understand. He's saying, "I'm going to create controversy. Not everyone's going to agree with me, and not everyone's going to agree with you if you stand with me. I create controversy." But Jesus wasn't just talking about dividing people here on earth. He was talking about dividing people for all eternity. See, here's the thing. Anytime we talk about Jesus, we must keep eternity in mind, because he always has the will of the Father in mind. So the one story we need to understand and that others need to understand is the mission, the very mission of Jesus. His story is a story of mission. And his mission, according to our passage, is a mission to divide humanity in eternity. Listen, this is not a story of bleakness, so don't go there. This is a story of urgency. It's a story of importance. It's a story for us to understand and to own. As with any good story, you have to start with understanding the purpose. Why is the story written? What's it about? What's the mission? So if you have your Bibles, I want to look at John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Follow along with me. I'll read it for us. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." I hear pages. I'll wait. We'll start over. I love it. Love hearing pages turn. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Now listen to this. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil." That's the passage. Now, there are two parts to this story that we're going to talk about this morning. Two things I want to point out. First, Jesus' story is, first of all, the story of salvation. You can't read this verse, these couple of verses right here, and not see that. The story of Jesus is the story of salvation. Verse 16 says that out of love for the world, God gave his only Son. Why did God give his only Son? Well, verse 17 says this. It gives us the reason. It says that the world might be saved through him. In other words, God the Father sent his Son Jesus on a mission to the world. Now, the word send comes from the same root word as the Greek word for apostle. It's the Greek word apostolo, and it means apostle. And an apostle is one who is literally is one who is sent. In ancient times, an apostle was someone who had a special commission, someone who came with a delegated authority, who was acting on behalf of someone else to receive and accept the message and mission of a sent one was to receive and accept the mission and the message of the sender. Jesus acted as the sent one from the Father. Over and over again, in the book of John, Jesus describes himself as an apostle sent from God the Father. That's how he describes himself. In John 5:19, "So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise.'" What he's saying is, I don't act independently of the Father. I act as one who is sent from the Father. Listen to John 5:30. "I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." I don't act on my own. I'm sent. The one who sent me is the one who I act like. John 8:28. "So Jesus said to them, 'When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me.'" And listen to John 12:49. "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me." You hear it? There's the apostle language. The Father who sent me. I am a sent one. "The Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak." So Jesus was sent by the Father with a message and a mission. And to accept Jesus was to accept the Father who sent him. Jesus tells the unbelieving Jews in John 8:19, he said this, he said, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And that same message is to us today. If you know him, you will know the Father also. And John writes in his first epistle in 1 John chapter 2, he says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father." So if you deny Jesus, you don't have the Father. "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Why? Because the Son was sent. He's an apostle. One sent with authority of the Father. The Father sent the Son on a mission because of God's great love for humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. What was the mission? We'll see in just a moment. But the first thing we have to notice is this. He sent the Son into the world. Don't overlook little prepositions like in and into. Those are important. The preposition into has the idea of toward. Okay, it's directional. We'll look at it again later. But it's toward. The world wasn't neutral toward God. The world's still not neutral. It's still neutral toward God. God knew that the world was against him. But he didn't move away from the world. Instead, he moved toward this sinful world. He moved into this sinful world. And the purpose for God sending his Son into the world was to save it. God sent Jesus to redeem humanity, not in wrath against humanity. Now, this is an important framework for us to have in our minds as we think about God. God didn't come against us in wrath. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. This statement gets easily taken out of context, and it's used to suggest that God does not condemn anyone, but that's not at all the point of what John is saying. Jesus didn't come to condemn yet. At this time, he came to save the world, not to condemn it. But he will come again. Now, at this time, he came to save. But there's another coming. But he came to save. Salvation. Salvation is an interesting word. It comes from the Greek word sozo. And it has the idea of to rescue or to deliver from judgment. The judgment of God is that all are guilty before Him. Let me say that again. The judgment of God is that every person in this room, every person who has ever lived, every person who is breathing today, no matter where they are in this world, every person is guilty before God. So since He is the one who gives the judgment, salvation, the rescue from judgment, can only come from Him. Does that make sense? Since He is the one who is the judge, He is the one who is condemned, only salvation can come from Him. There can be no other Savior than God Himself in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, sent from the Father, on a mission to save sinners. Jesus repeats the aim of His mission again and again and again in the Gospels. This is the story we need to know. In Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." In Matthew 5:24, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," those who are not in a right relationship with God. In Luke 4, He said, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose, so that the world may know that salvation comes through no one else than Jesus Christ." And in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." He's the seeker. He's the one who desires that relationship. So Jesus came into the world to save sinners. From the cradle to the cross, from the grave to resurrection and ascension, Jesus' mission, His story through it all, was to save the world. That's the one story. Every word He uttered had this purpose. Every interaction had this priority. Every miracle He did was for this aim. Every action He took was for this goal. Jesus was not sent unwillingly. He wasn't sent half-heartedly. He had no bitterness in His heart to be sent to die. There was no strain in the relationship between the Father and Son as He was sent on His mission. He was united with the Father in purpose. He says in John 10:30, "I and the Father are one." The Father and Jesus are not the same person of the Trinity, but the same God, the same essence, and indeed, they have the same purpose. The Father gave His Son because He loved the world, and Jesus came to the world because He also loved the world and loved His Father. And He came not to condemn, but to save. Jesus says in John 12:47, "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." So listen, folks, you either believe in Him or you don't. But He came to save, and now the saving mission is done. It's finished. The provision has been made for the sacrifice we needed for our sins. But there's yet another coming of Jesus, and we need to be aware of this. The second mission of Jesus will be different than the first. His second mission will be for judgment. Jesus hints at this in John 5:22, "For the Father judges no one, but has given all authority, all judgment, to the Son." And in John 5:27, "And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man." So there is a judgment that is coming. And Jesus will, in fact, execute that judgment. When He comes, He will not come as a lamb, but He will come as a lion. He will not come poor and lowly. He will come rich and lifted up. He will not be mistreated by the world. No, this time He will dominate the world in His power. At His second coming, He will not only judge the world, but will rescue His own people. Hebrews 9:28 says, "Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him." So, we see that one part of the story of Jesus is the story of salvation. But that's not all of the story. There's another part. Look at verse 18 again. if you would. The story of Jesus is also the story of condemnation. We don't like that. We really don't like that. But you can't have the salvation without the condemnation. And it's there. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but here's the second part. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Because he has not believed in that. Question. What determines whether you're saved or condemned by Jesus? What determines that? I'd say that's an important question for us to wrestle with, wouldn't you? Can there be a more important question for your soul for all eternity? Can there be a more important question for the soul of your loved ones? Because at your death, your eternal fate is determined. And here's a guarantee. Every person in this room will die at some point. We will all encounter that. Every person you know, every person you have a relationship with, no matter how close or how distant that relationship is, every person will face that at some point. It's a reality. And at our death, our eternal fate is determined. There's no going back. There's no do-over. You can't reset this and try again. A man's fate is sealed at death. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So all these other world religions that teach reincarnation and coming back again, they're false. Don't buy into that. It's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. Your body, my body, everybody will eventually die. And you never know when. We don't know when that's going to be. We have no clue. But the big question is this: where will your soul go? Will you be saved or will you be condemned by God? Jesus Christ came into the world to save. But this salvation is not automatic. Don't fool yourselves. Don't let other people be fooled either. Not everyone has salvation. Not everyone has salvation. Now, salvation is universally offered to everyone, but it's not universally received by everyone. The gate is narrow, and not many will enter in. Most will be condemned rather than saved. Most of the people you meet believe in a kind of justification by imperfection. They know they've sinned. They know they aren't perfect, and they're hoping that since no one else is perfect either, then God will just accept their imperfections. But you know what? It's not how it works. It's not at all how it works. See, they rest easy believing that God will accept me just the way I am, but God can't accept us just the way we are. Why? Well, how can I say that? Because God is holy. We serve a holy God. He is perfectly pure and clean. We are impure and dirty. He cannot dwell with the unholy, so he cannot accept us just as we are. No, we need a righteousness and a holiness that is beyond ourselves. We need a perfection that we can never attain. We need, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. In short, we need the perfection that comes through Jesus Christ alone. That's it. That's how. If we have accepted Jesus, then we stand before God on judgment day holy. A friend of mine put it this way. If we've accepted Jesus, then on judgment day, he will not see our sins, our dirt, and our grime. He will only see us as covered by the blood of Jesus. Holy. Through his blood. We need to be clothed in the perfect holiness of Christ. We need a rescue by Jesus from our deserved judgment from God. So again, what determines whether you're saved or condemned? The answer is found in this verse. Let the Bible speak to us. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. The one who believes in Jesus is not condemned. For the one who believes, judgment is taken off the table. The one who believes receives a full pardon. Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So then, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Here we go again. It's another Greek preposition. It's the word in, eis. This preposition has a kind of directionality to it, okay? It is believing toward Jesus, believing into Jesus. It is a believing that rests into and upon Jesus alone for salvation. It is a belief that moves away from self. It is a belief that distrusts self-help before God. It is a kind of trusting wholly in Jesus as though there were no other options because there are no other options. Now listen, we're going to do something a little different this morning, so please bear with us, okay? The ushers are going to come and they're going to bring out some serving trays at this time. And if you, listen, if you've been baptized of your own free will, of your own choice, meaning no one made this choice for you, then I'm going to ask you to take one of these cups. And in this cup, it's a cup of water, okay? And so if you haven't been baptized, okay, then I'm going to ask you to please not take the cup, because we're going to do something a little different this morning. We're going to do a little reflection on something. But I want you to take that and just hold it and hang on to it. And then at the end of the service, just please take your cup out with you. And so while they're handing out the cups, I want to ask those of you here today who have made your confession of faith in Jesus Christ to reflect with me for a moment. Okay? I want to encourage you to make that confession again with me out loud. Now, those of you who have made it, all right, those of you who have this relationship with Jesus, you've been baptized in Jesus, if that's so, I want you to reflect. I want you to go back in your mind, and I want you to recall the day that you acknowledged, "Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you." Go ahead and close your eyes. Think about that. Go back to that day and recall when you cried out, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need salvation. I need you. I need this relationship with you." And in just a few minutes, just a few moments, I want to encourage you to make that confession again out loud with me. And we're going to use Peter's confession, the one that says, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I'm going to add to it this, and I accept him as the Lord and Savior of my life." This is the story. This is reflecting on the story that we have. So just think about that time in your life when you were broken. You came to that place where you accepted Christ. Just to be clear, this is like a renewing of our vows. You can open your eyes and let's say this together. Those of us that have done this in the past, let's repeat this together. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I accept him as the Lord and Savior of my life. You know, the brain is a cool thing. And one of the cool things is that our senses are stimulated by the brain, or they stimulate the brain. And they can trigger an entire memory. A couple of weeks ago, our family ate at Rosie's over in Bushnell after a visitation, and we were eating pizza, and this is the way I eat it. I eat the pizza, and I save the crust, and then I take the crust, and I dip it in the sauce, and then I eat it. I like doing it that way. It's just me. And as I dipped that crust into the sauce and I put that sauce into my mouth, the taste of that sauce ushered me back 30 years ago at sitting around my grandma's table eating at her house, because that sauce tasted just like her sauce, and I'd never tasted it anywhere else. And my wife can tell you, I went up and I was trying to get the recipe and they wouldn't give it to me. But it just triggered this memory, and I was sitting there at my grandma's table. And that's the cool thing about the brain. For some of you, it's a smell that ushers you back to a specific time, or a sound. For some, it's a touch. Today, what I want to encourage you to do is take this little cup of water. It's just a reminder, okay? Take this little cup of water, and I want to encourage you to just touch that water. And as you touch that water, I want to encourage you to reflect on your baptism. Listen, this isn't your baptism, because none of y'all are going to fit in this cup, all right? But it is a time. Listen, it is a time. We don't do enough of this stuff. It's a time to reflect on your own baptism. When you accepted Jesus Christ, when you were baptized into Him. Now, I want to encourage you to take the cup of water. Just dip your finger in it. And as you do, just think about that day that you were baptized. Go back to whenever it was, if you were a small kid or if you were an adult or whatever it was. Think about that day. Stick your finger in it. Just remember. Let the water help you to remember, to reflect on your baptism. Remember it. Reflect on the story. This is your story. This is Jesus' story of salvation for you. Remember the joy. Remember the peace, the hope. Let that be your story. With all the tenderness and love I can muster, I say to those of you who have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and been baptized into Him, this can be your story also. This can be your story also. Once you have salvation, we live a life of discipleship, meaning we live a life of obedience to God through applying His Word to our lives. Once we have salvation, it doesn't mean we can go out and live like the world. It means that we really understand and we apply what Paul says in Romans 12, 2, when he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a daily thing. This is continual. Reflect on your story. Share your story. But what about people who don't believe? The other side of that is that they stand condemned already. Judgment is a present reality. The judgment is not merely future. It's already come. In other words, you've already been sentenced. No defense attorney can strike a lesser sentence for you. No jury of your peers can render a different verdict. Your good works, doesn't matter if they outweigh your bad. That doesn't matter, because the judge's gavel has already come down and his judgment is right. Jason said there's no court of appeals. Sure, if you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. But as it stands, your condemnation is already. If you persist in your unbelief, you will persist in your condemnation. And once again, why are we condemned? Verse 18 concludes, because you have not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. God provided a remedy for sin. Don't reject it. Trust God's solution for your problem of guilt and sin. Only God can provide the remedy for His own judgment. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is just one name that saves, one name that must be believed. He was born with the name of salvation. Yahweh saves, Yeshua, Jesus. Salvation is found in the one, Jesus. The one story is Jesus. And it can be your story if it's not already. Now listen, later in our service, you'll have an opportunity of this at the end of this service to talk to someone, to pray with someone about what it means to accept Jesus, be baptized in Him. And if you're not ready to do that today, maybe you want to talk about what that means, what that looks like, that's okay. You can call us, and this week we'd love to sit down and talk with you, explain this, because this is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. To accept or reject. Understand what it is that you're doing. And please know that we're all available through the week. If today isn't that day. If you'd like, you can go ahead and you can set your cup in that little cup holder in the chair in front of you. Imagine. Imagine having the one story that changes your identity as your very own. And how this one story changes your life every day from this day forward. Imagine sharing the one story that changes eternity for everyone else. And it's your responsibility if you indeed have experienced this story personally. Imagine a church sharing this story in a community, being the light that we're called to be. John 3:19, light has come into the world, and we are to be a reflection of that light. I just want to close with this question. Do you know the one story personally? And are you sharing the one story faithfully?